The public seems to be running short on real heroes today, so Marvel and DC Comics are supplying just an endless stream of heroes that they're making big screen movies out of. Now, we've had a lot of these big screen versions for quite some time, you know, Superman, Spider-Man, Batman, the Hulk, you know, my twin brother, and Wonder Woman, and all of these. We've seen these for a long time, but in recent years, we've added, you know, Iron Man, Captain America, Fantastic Four, Guardians of the Galaxy, X-Men, the Justice League, Black Panther. You said, Pastor, you sure seem to know about all these. Yeah, I love all that stuff, man. It is just cool. I'm a junkie when I get a chance. Bonnie won't go with me, but, you know, I have to find a guy and go see these things. So, but these things are really cool. And you say, well, why are these movies so popular today? Well, they do make a lot of money for Hollywood, so I think that's one of the reasons they're so popular. But, of course, there is this voracious appetite that people have for this kind of movie, and it's not just kids and teenagers. Adults are just as hooked, if not more so. And the reason is it's all about heroes. They're looking for some example for among people that they can count on in times of trouble or when disaster is looming or when it seems like the world is in danger. You know, we live in a day when it does seem like we're in very evil and dangerous times, and the world does seem like it is in danger at this time, and it's about heroes. So people are looking for heroes. You know, the world has always been looking for a savior figure, always. There's always been this desire for a savior figure. I think it's built into the heart of man. Well, God sent one, and his name was Jesus. And he was not exactly what the world was looking for. In fact, his own people, the Jews, were not looking for the kind of Savior that Jesus was. They were looking for something else, you know, more like you know, Iron Man, come and blow everybody up and beat up everybody and that kind of thing. And so he didn't come crushing his enemies. He didn't come annihilating everyone who dares stick his head up. No, he came meek and lonely and riding on a donkey. He did not come to be served, but he came to... And this is what he did. He came to offer his life as a ransom for many. And I could give many other passages of scripture. Now, he is coming back a second time. He's not coming like a lamb the second time. He's coming like a lion. He will, Revelation 19, trample his enemies under his feet at that time. But right now, he's appealing to the world and he's offering himself as the savior of the world. But even with that, we are not left without examples of faithful heroes that fall short of Jesus' stature. God still offers us patterns of faith and patience. So I'm going to ask you a single question to kind of launch this series that we're doing. And the series that I'm going to do is Faith We Can Follow. I'm doing it in honor of fathers. Father's Day is coming up here in a couple of weeks. And so I'm doing it in honor of Father's Day and in fathers. So I'm going to talk about it for 3 weeks. Then we're going to go back and we're going to do the seven churches from Revelation 2 and 3. Then I'm going to come back and do 3 more weeks on this Faith We Can Follow. And then we'll get back into the Revelation series and finish that. But I wanted to break that up a little bit. And so we're going to do this Faith You Can Follow series. And so the question is this. What is the raw material that God uses to make heroes? What is the raw material that God uses to make heroes? I mean, does God have a particular type of person with a particular background that makes for a good faith example? Are these people that God uses flawless people? I mean, do they always get it right? Are there people out there that just never seem to make mistakes? And God just uses that kind of person to set the example? And the answer is no, no, and no. There is not a particular kind of person unless you mean this. Unless you mean that the only kind of a person that God will ever use are sinners, then yes, because God can only use sinners. In fact, unless we're sinners, we need not apply neither for salvation, nor to be an example to bring others to salvation. Sinners. How many of you qualify as a sinner? Would you just raise your hand? All right, that's good. I thought I'd get that kind of reaction. Only sinners need apply. So I want us to read together. Let's do as we always do in honor of the Word of God. Let's stand up. I'm going to read a few verses out of chapter 11. You'll join me and read aloud. And I'll pace us beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12. And we'll read down through verse number 8. But let me begin in chapter 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father and Terah, his father Terah, in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now join me. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Tenebeth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And let's do that this morning. Let's call on his name. Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to join together. And I speak to you as our Father, the Father of me, myself, as well as all of those that are gathered here who know you. And Father, we just come into your presence today. We pray that we'd be able to take a look at this man, Abraham. He was a very extraordinary and different man, but his beginning was totally inauspicious. Father, I pray that we would understand that that's the way everybody starts with God. I pray that you would help me today as I try to explain and to apply this passage of Scripture. I pray that you would help us to see an example of faith we can follow. Help us to set an example that other people can follow in faith. Bless us now. Add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated? So Romans 4:11 says Abraham was the father of those who believe. He's the father of all who believe. So just a quick question this morning. How many of you believe with all of your heart in Jesus as he is the Lord of Lords and he died for your sin? How many of you are believers in Jesus? Amen. So Abraham is our father. He's our father. He's our spiritual father. In fact, Abraham really is a amazing character in the Scriptures. He is the one that the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians all look back to with veneration and with admiration. You say the Muslims? Oh, yes, they look back. They see themselves as the children of Abraham. They venerate very greatly Abram. They really do. Ibarim, they call him. But that's who they really venerate. They believe in Abraham. They don't believe in the faith of Abraham. They don't believe in the same God of Abraham. But he was the father of their nation. At least that's what they think. So Jews, of course, and Muslims and Christians all look back with admiration and veneration. We as believers are children of Abraham, not by birth into some Jewish family, no, but by faith into the family of God. God said this about his children. He said, "His children are going to be so numerous, they're going to be like the sand on the seashore. For number, they're going to be like the innumerable, the incalculable number of stars that there are in the universe. They're just going to be beyond number." Well, you could certainly count the Jews. There's always been a definite number of Jews, but God is going way beyond that. Everyone who believes. And so by faith, we can look back and thank God for faithful Abraham. So God said it would be that way. But let me just get started with this and tell you that Abraham, this man who at that time's name was Abram. His wife's name became Sarah, but it was Sarai at the beginning. And Abraham at that time was a total and complete idol-worshipping pagan when God found him. So we're talking about faith that converts. The longer I stay in the ministry and the longer I preach the gospel, I'm just not quite as excited about how many people can raise their hand and make a profession and say, oh, I believe. I'm more and more interested in how many people that when they land follow and there's a conversion. They are converts. They are converted from whatever they were to becoming whatever God has called them to be, and they follow Jesus. In fact, Luke 9:23, I think the most pivotal call in the New Testament. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this is what Jesus' call is. It isn't just, you know, give a mental assent to my existence, but give a complete listening ear to my call to follow. And this is what Abraham, this is the raw material that God worked with. And so Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldeans. And so, fresh from a Google search, let me give you a little information. There were three references that were given to the god of the southern Mesopotamian valley. And Nana, N-A-N-N-A, and Suin, and Sin, the word S-I-N, that was the name of a god. And he was called Nana in the Sumerian kingdom, which was what Ur was a part of. So therefore, Abraham and his family, they were part of that Sumerian kingdom. Suin, or Sin, is Akkadian. If you talk in the Bible, sometimes in some versions of the Bible, they'll talk about the Chaldean language or the Akkadian language. Well, these were contemporary kingdoms that were almost mixed, but sometimes separate. They were interchangeable. There was another name that showed up. It was called Dilimbabar was another name. And all of these names were used to speak about the same deity and the symbol of their deity. And primary, they had many gods, but the primary overall god of gods in that area was the moon god. And he was represented by a bull. And the reason that they represented him by a bull is that when the moon is in its descension, that is, when it's right at the end, before the end of the 30 days, when it's just fixing to clip away, the moon lays over into a crescent, and when it does, it lays down like this, and it looks like the horns of a bull. So if you go and look up the deities, if you were to go Google that, you would find that some of their gods had that representation. It had a bull, but where his head would be was the moon with these horns coming out. So it was a bull. And they were bull worshippers. And if you look back through history, Bonnie and I were just over in England. We went through the British Museum, and there they were. I mean, these bulls were everywhere from those original Sumerian kingdoms and so on. So it was amazing. They worshipped the moon god. And that is what they did. And truly, whether the Islamics want to mention it or not, their religion is derived from that. And the original god of the Islamic people was the moon god. And so this today is modern Babylon, or it was Babylon, but it's modern day Iraq, actually on the border of Iraq and what is Kuwait today. It was a rich seaport at that time. It was the center of polytheism. And so Abram was living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was a pagan, idol worshiping, moon worshiping person, along with his father and his brothers and sisters and everybody in the family. I just want you to get the picture of who this was that God made the father of the faith. Abram did not know God at the time, and his father had not told him about God. There was no local synagogue. Now just think about this picture. There was no local synagogue that he could go and learn about it. There was no local church, of course, because Christianity nor Judaism existed at the time. Abraham was a single individual that God approached, and totally God himself spoke and talked to Abraham, called him by name, and told him what to do. Now, Abraham had never experienced anything like that before. Who knows how many times he had been involved in his polytheistic religious worship and all of the cult worship that they had. But all of a sudden, the real God spoke to him, and he told him what to do. It's an amazing story. It's worth understanding. Abraham had astounding faith. Faith in a God that he didn't know. Faith in a God that he'd never heard from. Faith in a God that nobody else was talking about. You know, we live in a day and age when there's so much peer pressure and young people, college age people, old people. Everybody's, we just think, oh, well, you know, the circumstances and the pressure of our peers and the pressure of our culture. Oh, it's just impossible. Abraham was the only one. He was the only one. But he heard God's voice and he obeyed his command. Oh, it's just so absolutely amazing. So what kind of faith is it that turns a pagan moon worshiper into the father of the faithful? It's the same kind of faith that turns an addict into a Sunday school teacher. It's the same kind of faith that can turn a greedy money monger into a generous and compassionate giver. It's the same kind of faith that can take a skeptic and turn him into a saint. It can turn fornicators and adulterers into shining examples of godliness. Because a step of faith becomes a walk of faith that leads to a life of faith, and God likes faith. You understand that, don't you? I have written here that God smiles on our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says if anybody's going to please God, the Bible says, for it is impossible to please God without what? Faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, Abraham, he started off on the right foot when God first approached him, because when he talked to him, and oh, it all initiated, it started with God. Abraham didn't get up wondering that more. Oh, I wonder if there's another God. He didn't do that. God revealed himself to him. But when he heard from him, he believed and he took a step of faith. God smiles on our faith. Charles Spurgeon said that a little bit of faith will take your soul to heaven and God. Great faith will bring God and his kingdom to your soul, and it'll affect the world you live in. And I pray today that we just let heaven come down as we begin walking by faith, as we try to actually live the life we profess. So what kind of faith is life-changing faith? We'll write it down. Number one, life-changing faith hears God's call. It's just that simple. We hear God's call. We hear him when he taps on the door of our heart, when he talks to us. I've said this so many times. I've got the great privilege of pastoring a great church and many, many, many people, and it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege, but it's my greatest fear. My greatest fear is to preside over a great ministry and operation that functions well, but is full of people who still are holding on to some baptism, some church membership, the faith of their fathers, or something other than God knocked on the door of your heart and he touched you and you understood that he was speaking to you and that he was calling you and you yielded personally, individually. You see, there was no one Abraham could look around and follow anybody's faith, and neither can you. You have to respond to the touch of God on your own life. You see, life-changing faith hears God's call. Chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abraham. If you read back in chapter 11, it seems that he had talked to Terah. No, that's not true. He didn't talk to Terah. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham was so motivated and so amazed by it that he shared it with his family. Well, they all packed up and went with him. And he ended up going along the Mesopotamian Valley, following the Tigris and Euphrates River, till he came to the city of Haran, and his father got sick, and they had to wait. But the Lord had said to him, look, leave your country, leave your father, leave your house, leave your people, and let me work with you. There were some wasted years there in Haran, but we won't talk about that today. It's another subject, another sermon. His life-changing call was when he heard God's voice and then he obeyed it. Chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said. Chapter 11, verse 8 of Hebrews, which is a parallel passage, says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. It was a prophetic call. It was a personal call. In verse 7, he says, to your descendants I will give this land. In other words, he's making a prediction and a promise. In the future, I'm going to give your descendants. And he says, what descendants? Remember, it's already said that Sarai was what? Barren. He says, to your descendants that are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, I'm going to give this land. Wow. He looks around and he hadn't got any descendants at all, and he didn't have any for a long time. And that was one of the issues that kept coming up in his life. Father, you made these promises to me, but where are my descendants? But he made a promise. It was a prophetic call. And in the Old Testament, a person had to wait many times to hear God's voice or to hear him speak. Listen to this. Zedekiah, the king, he was really interested in hearing from God at a certain time of disaster in Israel's history. In Jeremiah 37:17, Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out. Jeremiah, that is. And the king asked him secretly in his house. He said, is there any word from the Lord? I mean, it was a time of famine. What kind of famine? Famine of the word of the Lord. No vision, no voice, no prophet speaking to the people. And Zedekiah says, is there any word from God? They had to wait. You know what today, what blessing we have? We do not have to wait. God has spoken. The New Testament days, we have available the constant communication from God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 says, in these latter days, He's not speaking just through the fathers and the prophets, but He's spoken through His Son. In chapter 2 verse 1, He says, we better not neglect what He said. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 and 2. Don't neglect it. Don't let the Word of God slip. Don't let His message slip through your fingers. Hold on to it. Read it. Listen to it and obey it. When God speaks, pay attention and listen. We come to church from week to week, and you folks, you know, you line up in those pews and sit down in those seats out there. You look this direction and you're wonderful. You give me your attention. I've hardly ever had a distraction. And you just listen and, oh, we're just going to hear what God's Word has to say. And that's wonderful, but it's not enough for you. I'm giving you Phil's regurgitations. You need a hunger, a holy hunger for God and for His Word yourself. You need a hunger for it, desire it. You need to love His Word. And so the New Testament says so clearly that we need to be that way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 21 is just a fantastic passage. It's that passage that talks about the transfiguration. Peter's giving a testimony now. He says, you know, he said, I was there, you know, me, James, and John, Peter, James, and John, you know, the inner circle, the big three. He said, I was there, and Jesus one time went up on this mountain. He invited us to come. I went with Him. We got up there and He was talking, and then all of a sudden His humanity opened up and out came His divinity, and it was so bright. We all fell on the ground. It was amazing. And there was a voice from heaven, and the voice said, this is My beloved Son. Hear Him. That's all He said. Listen to this man. That's all He said. And you know what Peter said as he gave his testimony about this? What an experience. What a wonderful, wonderful experience. But you know what Peter said? He said, let me tell you a little secret. He said, that was an unforgettable experience. I was there on the Holy Mount. I saw it. I experienced it. It was amazing. He said, but I want to tell you something. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy that we had better pay attention to, like we do the rising sun on a dark day. We need to pay attention to the Word of God. He says, because the Word of God is more sure. It is more certain. We can hang our hat on it. We can build our life on it. We can put down our stakes on the Word of God. You know why? Because God wrote it down. He made it a record of it. He put it in His Word. And He said, it's not going to change forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. It's not going to change. God's not going to change His attitude. He's not going to change His attributes. And He's not going to change what He has said. And you can love it, learn it, and live it. I get told all the time, people continue to do this. And I think they're trying to convert me. Pastor Phil, I just got to tell you, I got to share this vision that I had. Or I had a dream the other night. It was just so real. And I was in, here came Jesus walking on the water. There wasn't any water, but I was in my bed, but He was at the end of the bed. Oh, it's this vision. Look, folks, I will never in a million years argue with you about your experiences, your visions, your dreams. I will never argue about what you saw, what you didn't see. I just won't. But neither should you build your life on it. Because we have a more sure word of prophecy. Abraham only had one thing. Hey, Abram, I'm God. I made everything. Do what I say. He packed his bags and did it. The Word of God. Hold on to it. Build your life on it. It is so incredibly important for us to understand it, that this is the call from God. He speaks to us. We can know what God's will is for us. We're not waiting on a vision or a voice. We're not waiting on a dream. We can know what he says. Psalm 119:89, forever, O word, your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words like silver tried in the furnace of earth 7 times. Proverbs 30:5-6. Listen to this. I got to memorize this one. I didn't have this one. I'm going to memorize this one. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found alive. If we're going to be held accountable for obedience to the word of God, we've got to have it. And so the Lord has given it to us. And in Ephesians 5, I can't pass this moment. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And to understand what the will of the Lord is, you've got to know what the word of the Lord has said. And he tells us over and over and over in his word. You know that word circumspectly. You know, a lot of people don't like any words that, you know, they don't use every day. But here's a word for you. It's an old English Bible word that's a good word. Circumspectly. You've heard the word circumvent. You've heard circulation. It means to go around, circle. And so to walk circumspectly means to walk looking around. You're awake, alert, and available to God. Remember, we've talked about that a lot. Triple A Christian. Awake, alert, and available. So you're walking, looking around. And I was kidding in the first service, and I was talking about how a lot of Christians today are just Pollyanna Christians. And they just, you know, they don't understand the days are evil. They don't understand that we're in a battle. They don't know that we're in a war. They don't know. And it just kind of just goes through, you know, loose at all ends. You know, in their mind, and they just go, oh, it's just me and Jesus. We got a good thing going. Hallelujah. I don't need to know anything. Don't get me confused with Bible doctrine or anything in the Bible. I don't need that. All I need is I just need me and Jesus. Well, yeah. But then the Bible says, study to show yourself what? Approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, but you know how to use the word of God, rightly dividing it. So we walk circumspectly in life. We walk wisely. We're looking around. We're alert. We see the onslaught of Satan. We see the troubles of the times. And I'll tell you, every parent and grandparent on planet Earth had better be awake and alert and available to God and walking circumspectly, because the devil has put a target on every child and teenager's back. He's after them. Life-changing faith obeys God's commands, the second thing. It was a command to leave some things behind. Leave some things behind. He said in Genesis 12:1, get up, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Just get up and go. You know, you have to be careful, because coming to Jesus is not about, it's not finding a great list of evil things and running from them. It's not running from a certain group of people or anything like that. However, without fail, when you are called to follow God, Jesus said, follow me. As soon as you're called to follow God, then an act of repentance is going to happen. There is going to be some things left behind. Whenever God called Abraham, he says, Abraham, says, get up, I'm sending you somewhere. Well, he couldn't stay there and go there at the same time, could he? We don't have to have it in our mind, okay, I'm going to become a Christian, and when I do that, then that means I just got to make me a big list of do's and don'ts, and I got to write all these people out of my life and all that. No, you don't have to do that. You know what you have to do? As soon as we hear the call of God and we begin to follow Jesus, here's what happens. We're going this way, and now we're going this way, and what happens is automatically, without any effort, some things, some people, some situations get left behind. As soon as you start becoming the person God wants you to be, there are people in your life who no longer will want to run with you. There are certain things, habits, and attitudes and activities of your life, though you don't know it, all of a sudden the appeal is gone, and it's not going to be what you're going to do, because now, as you follow Jesus, you come close to him, and you're going to find other people who are following Jesus, and the people, the situations of your life change. The worst thing you can do is say goodbye to every relationship, because I think we're called to reach people of all relationships. If you dedicate yourself to the game of golf, you're going to have to try to emulate certain people, hang around them, and then by watching them, you're going to become what you're supposed to be. I must have chosen the wrong people in golf, because it didn't work. You know, we had an Olympian in our midst here a few years ago, Sean Johnson, and she was not only a hope for the Olympics, but she became a great Olympian and won a lot of gold medals. And I understand she's actually come to faith in Christ. But her dedication to gymnastics was a call to her. She was called to it. She felt she was dedicated to it. She wanted to do it. And in doing so, she left some things behind. She left certain things behind in her diet. She left certain things behind concerning her free time. She left certain things, and even her friendships. I mean, I'm sure her greatest friends were the people that, you know, that were involved in the same things she was. And so it's just what happened. Her friends were largely from the gymnastic community. Why? Because a call to something is invariably a call from something. Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, to leave his father's house. He took his father and everybody with him. He ended up dying on the way. There's another story there. But Abraham left, and when he did, he's putting distance between himself and those habits and attitudes and things that are behind him. You cannot have a better definition of repentance. It all starts with the call of God. I wrestle in my mind what happens in salvation. Does God regenerate the heart and then he grants us repentance and then we have faith? Or do we have faith and then we have regeneration and then we have... Or do I repent and then get... I have no idea, but it probably all happens so fast at the same time we just can't split it up. But I know this, I know that it all begins with God, because Abraham was not seeking God. Romans 3:10 and following are so clear. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They have all become unlovely and ungodly. The Bible says the poison of asp is under their tongue. There's none that fears God. So Abram did not seek God and say, hey, I want to change in my life. No. God tapped on Abraham and he said, Abram! And boy, from then on, when he spoke to him, he heard him, he opened his heart and opened up his life and he followed God and everything was different. It was a command to look for unknown things ahead. He went out not knowing where he was going to go, Hebrews 11:8 says. Abraham was called not just to a place. He was going to go to Canaan, but he didn't tell him that ahead of time. He said, hey, you just get ready and go where I tell you, and you follow me. And he did that. And every call for a Christian, every person that is called by God is called to a person, not a vocation or a place. You're called to a person. We are called to Jesus. We are called to follow him, to emulate him, to be like him, to love him, to study him. We are called to Jesus. And so many people spend all their time, where am I supposed to be? Where am I supposed to live? What work am I supposed to do? What vocation? That's all great. But we're called to a person. We're called to Jesus. God is so important. Life-changing faith believes God's promises. And let me say these quickly. It believes God can do what he said he will do. Genesis 11:1-4 is the record of what the people said they were going to do. In Genesis 11 verses 1 through 4, the people decided under the leadership of Nimrod, you know what? We're going to not scatter all over the earth. We're going to stay right here in Shinar. We're going to build ourselves a tower and we're going to make a great name for ourselves. Did they get it done? No. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, God said, I will make you, Abram, great. Make your name great. And out of you, I'm going to build a great nation. In other words, God could take one man and build a nation out of it. When the nations came together, all they wanted to do was build a tower and build a great name, and they failed. Can I just tell you that whatever it is you're really trying to do in your life, if it's not glorify God, it will ultimately fail. Life-changing faith believes God's promises. It believes God can do what he says he'll do. And then second, it believes that God can do what we are unable to do. And we have the example of Sarah herself, Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, we are unable by willpower to change ourselves. You do know that, don't you? In other words, turn over a new leaf, start a new chapter in your life, make a New Year's revolution or every other month revolution or every other week. You know, start a new diet, start whatever it is. You know, we make these resolutions. How good do you do on all your new leaf events in your life? You know, God is able to help us do what we are unable to do. God is able to help us do what we are unable to do. If God would have said, Abraham, I want you to do the best you can now. I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and just set out. And I just want you to just find a good place and set yourself up a place and see if you can't start a nation. He didn't do anything of the sort. He said, Abraham, come with me. I'll never forget my... I didn't tell this in the first service. You know, if your brakes go bad on your car, you could probably call me. Or if you got an older car that needs a tune-up, you could probably call me. Or if you want to, you know, build a new room on the back of your house, you could probably call me. You know why? Because my dad had this terrible habit when I was a kid. Hey, Philip. I mean, he had something he's going to do. He just, come on, so we're going to go out here and we're going to build a shed. I don't know how to build a shed. I don't even know how to drive a nail. Come on. And I watched, participated, learned, watched, participate, learned, watched. You know what God says to each and every one of us? He doesn't say, let me see what you can do. Let me see all the abilities you have. Let me check you out to see what kind of, you know, what can you do? No, he didn't do that. He doesn't choose us on the basis of what we can do. He chooses us on the basis of what he can do through us. And I've said this before, God can strike a mighty powerful lick with a crooked stick. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your equipment. It matters who's got a hold of you. Abraham, come follow me. Well, that's the call of God. Just come follow me. A lot of people think, oh, if I follow Jesus, if I come to God, if I trust Him, then my life is just going to be a disaster. It's going to be boring and I'm not going to be able to do anything. It's the things that I like to do. Oh, what a disastrous attitude. You hadn't got a clue. I have a question. How many of you know Jesus as your personal Savior and you wish you hadn't done that because it was funner before? I didn't think I'd get many takers on that. No. Life-changing faith is always seeking something better. Life-changing faith believes God has the answers when we do not. And Abraham didn't know where he was going to go or how he was going to get there. But he did have one thing right. He had the what right. He didn't have the how. He didn't have the why. But he had the what. God, what is it that you want me to do? Follow me. And he did it. And life-changing faith seeks something better. And there's no doubt that we in this world are supposed to live lives of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul taught Timothy. Those who would make themselves rich fall into a snare, he said. Yes, we're supposed to be content with our possessions, our positions, our circumstances. But like Abraham, we don't get completely satisfied because our contentment and satisfaction is not found in this world. What we see is this, is that Abraham was never the same after he received the promise of something better. That old adage that says good things come to those who wait is very true. It's true if you have your heart set on things above and not on earth. It seeks something better than possession. Dwelling in tents is what they were doing in verse 9 of chapter 11 because they didn't want to invest everything in this world because they knew there was another one coming. Matthew 16:26, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If we're earthbound, earth invested, treasures all here, it's all about here and now. And I've said this so many times, I want to just say it one more time. I really believe with all my heart, when the trumpet blows and God calls for the rapture, there's going to be a group of Christians disappointed because they had so much invested here. It seeks something better than a return to the past. Look at, flip over there to 11 of Hebrews 11, and let me read a couple of verses beginning in 14. Hebrews 11:14. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. They could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees, just reverse the path and go back home and go to your gods. When we studied Ruth, that's what Naomi's recommendation was to what's the other one's name? Orpah. Go back to your gods. But they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. They didn't want to go to their past. Philippians 3:13, forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those that are ahead. 3:14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You see, We are supposed to occupy until he comes, but we're not supposed to fall in love with this world, this system, and this organizational situation. We're supposed to love and follow Jesus, and we know that we're headed to another place. It seeks something better than worldly position as well. Hebrews 11, 13 to 15 says, all of these people that were followers of the Lord and had great faith, they all died. Confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things clearly declare that they are seeking a homeland. The people back in the days of Nimrod, the people of the plain, they wanted to make a name for themselves. But the only truth is it only matters if God knows our name and the name that he makes for himself. It sees something better. This kind of faith that converts people sees something better, and it makes us pilgrims on earth. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let me give you four statements. We are not fugitives running from place to place. We don't have to run in fear. We have like the heart of a lion. We're bold as lions, the Bible. We don't have to run in fear. We just need to stand up for the Lord. We're not fugitives running place to place. We are not vagabonds looking for some place. Rather, we are strangers. We don't belong to this place. And we are pilgrims. We're en route to a better place. How many of you believe that heaven is better than this? Raise your hand. Why do we live like it isn't sometimes? If you then were raised in Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In Hebrews 12:2, look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Have you looked to Jesus yourself? Have you done that? Have you looked to him? Have you heard his voice? Hebrews also says time and again, today if any man hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the day of the provocation, but believe, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Call on him, believe in him, trust in him. So has God knocked on your heart? Has he tapped on the soul of your being and said, I'm calling you? And you said, okay, I'll get around to it. Boy, how dangerous. Have you heard a calling to follow Jesus? Have you walked away from loyalty to the world and its trappings? Have you seen by faith, by the eyes of faith, that country and that inheritance? I'm so happy. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells me that my inheritance is laid up in heaven for me. It's so important for me to understand that it's out of the reach of mortal man. It's out of the reach of the devil. It's out of the reach of other people. Nobody can mess up what God's laid aside for me in heaven. I have a heavenly inheritance. I have a heavenly home. I've got some spot in some mansion on Glory Boulevard in heaven someday. And nobody, no one, not the devil or any of his angels, nor any other person, can reach up there and take it away, because I'm looking for a better city. I'm looking for a better city. Somebody's going to get the idea that I'm saying, well, let's just capitulate, let's just give up on the world, hold up, move to the woods, and wait on the Lord to come. No, that's not at all. You know me better than that. We're supposed to occupy till he comes. We're supposed to, remember I told you, we're like an embassy here. We come to church on Sunday just like an embassy. We're rallying around the embassy. We're from another kingdom, and we're all excited about the kingdom that we belong to on this earth, and we're trying to recruit people out of the world's kingdom to go with us. And so, no. We're not just, we're not pulling away from our responsibility in the world. We're just simply keeping an eye on the place where we're headed. What is this story? To obey God means to believe him and act on that belief. To obey God means to believe him and to act on that belief. And we do not believe anything that doesn't move us to a decision and a path of action. We do not believe anything that doesn't move us to a decision and a path of action. A person who makes a mental assent and says, oh, yeah, there's a God, there's a Jesus, he died on the cross. Yeah, I believe all that. Where's the hamburger? Where's the next party? I mean, if it has nothing, it doesn't change our life. If we don't have this desire to love him, to know him, to follow him, then that decision wasn't real. We don't believe anything that doesn't move us to a decision and a path of action. And real faith makes converts. Abraham didn't just believe God and stay invested and engaged in Ur. Think about that. When God said, leave Ur, then he did it. He didn't say, oh, I hear your voice, I believe you, but I'm just going to stay right here. He didn't do that. He followed God. I said it a different way a couple of weeks ago. Where there have been spiritual birth, there will inevitably be spiritual life. Spiritual life follows spiritual birth. No spiritual life, no hunger for God, His Word, His people, and His kingdom. No care about the things of God. It's just simply check the box, come to church. Ooh, I was there. But no real hunger for God, His people, His Word, and for the lost to reach the world. No spiritual life. There was no spiritual birth. They said to him, what should we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. I finished with this verse in the morning, and I'm going to get to it in Revelation 21. But studying ahead of time, I said, well, you know, I'm going to bring that verse. And I'm going to, this is so amazing. Revelation 21:8 comes right in the middle of his description of heaven. And he says this, as he's describing the glories of heaven and the eternal nature and the absence of tears and the river of life and the 12 manner of fruit on the tree and the gates of the city made of pearls and all the walls of the city being jasper. Oh, it's incredible. Then he says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, now, Pastor Phil, this is 2018. You do know that, don't you? I mean, we're a sophisticated society. We've grown up. We're highly educated. And certainly, we can't be talking about things like hell and the lake of fire. I mean, the people just will not stand for that. May not. But I have seen that God has not taken an eraser to His Word. The Bible says God, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. You see, there's a lot of people today, and I read it on a marquee on a church in Ankeny as I was coming down the road the other day that says, you know, we are open and affirming of all types. What you were saying is that, oh yeah, we know what the Bible says and what God has said, but now in line with culture and in line with the times in a more enlightened age, we are just affirming of anything and everything, whoever you want to be, whatever you want to do, with whomever you want to do it, however you want to do it, whatever. Listen, you just be any. In other words, you can be a sorcerer, an idolater, an immoral person. You can be a murderer. You can be a liar. Come on in and just join the fellowship because that's okay. Do you think God has changed His opinion or righteousness or justice? No, He hasn't. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, Abraham, he's going to miss it. Matter of fact, the place of blessing in the New Testament was called Abraham's bosom. In other words, you go be with Abraham because he's the father of the faithful. You know what Abraham did? He heard God's voice and he reacted on what he heard. Have you heard God's voice and have you reacted? You say, Pastor, you preach as if the whole church is lost. I have no clue who saved or lost. But you need to ask yourself a question. Have you truly called on Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? Because God's calling people just like He called Abraham. You're not going to found a nation, but you are going to be the head of a family. Get it? And you're going to take people with you.